If you miss some folks over in this area over here, this is our weekend for our youth winter retreat. And there are, last I heard, about 54 young people and adults that are there this weekend. They'll be here. They'll, Lord willing, return about 4:30 this afternoon. So keep them in your prayers, as we'll have three vans full plus additional people on the road this afternoon. And we certainly miss them when they're not here. One other announcement. Some of you have indicated an interest in some material for family devotionals. We've been talking about that a little bit recently, and some of you have come and called and asked about materials. And so Miss Gail Stubblefield, our librarian, has graciously agreed and has pulled some books and put them on display in our library. And so you're invited during our break time between this first assembly and our Bible class to go to our library, which is in the educational building upstairs. And if upstairs scares you, there's an elevator you can ride, so you can get there. And if you haven't seen the library, it'd be a good time for you to do that also. But Miss Gail will be there to answer any questions you might have and to have on display different types of books and materials that can be used for family devotional. So we invite you to participate in that. Back several years ago, I went fishing. I used to go a lot. I talk about it a lot now. But I had a day, some time off, and had some favorite fishing holes, and I wanted to go to one, and I called my fishing buddies. Nobody could go with me. And so I went by myself. And went to Corny Creek, which is a pretty nice-sized creek in extreme north Louisiana, beautiful little creek. Went there by myself and enjoyed fishing. Just the serenity of the place is worth being there. And in an hour or two, began to notice some thunderheads developing back off in the west, and kind of kept my eye on them because I was about 5 miles from the landing. And watched them, and as I watched them, they built up more and more, and I began to see some lightning in those thunderheads, and watched to see which direction it was going to move, and sure enough, it was moving my direction. So I fished just as long as I thought I possibly could, and then fired up the motor and headed back just wide open to the landing, jumped out, backed my trailer in the water, ran the boat up on it, latched it all down. And you've been in one of those thunderstorms before where it's, you know it's coming, and then all of a sudden it's like somebody turns a bucket over. Well, that's what it was like. There was no water at all, and I had my boat latched down, opened my door, my pickup door, and the bottom just fell out. And I congratulated myself. I jumped in my truck congratulating myself for how smart I'd been, you know, just timed it just perfectly, not a second to spare. Fired up my little Nissan pickup and headed in, hauling my boat. There was a considerable amount of wind that accompanied that rain that afternoon. And I was on a county road, really country road with pine trees that came right up close to the road on both sides going out. And was just enjoying, congratulating myself about how smart I was, you know, coming out. And there were some tall, long hills there. And so you know how it is also sometimes when it hasn't rained for a while, and this was in the summertime, hadn't rained for a while, and that first little bit of water on the road does something when the road hasn't been washed for a long time. And so I'm climbing this long hill, and I top this hill, and I'm not going very fast, maybe 50 miles an hour, and top this hill, and just as I top this hill, there is this old guy panting coming up the side of the hill, and he's waving his arms like this. And he's almost to the top of the hill, but I just topped it and started over when I saw him. And so I started applying my brakes in this rain. I mean, it's unusual to see this man in the pouring rain, him flagging me down. And as I survey the situation, I look at the bottom of the hill way down there, and a pine tree, about a 36-inch pine tree, has fallen across the road. And I mean all the way across the road. It came out of the woods on this side and went into the woods on this side. And this man lived near there, and he saw it, and so he's trying to stop the traffic, any traffic there might be, which there wasn't much, but he's trying to get to the top of the hill to flag traffic. Well, I have 200 yards to stop. I apply my brakes, and I just slide. And I mean, I don't even slow down at all. And so I have plenty of time, still not concerned. I get off to the side, and I'm in the gravel, hit my brakes with one set of wheels in the gravel, doesn't slow me down. So I get a little bit further off so I can be in the grass. Well, you know that wet grass is not going to help any, but I'm getting kind of desperate at this point. And I have time to do everything I can think of. I'm not slowing down at all. The boat is just pushing my little truck down that hill. And so as it gets closer and closer, and I'll tap my brakes, you know, do everything that I've ever heard to do to try to stop, and I'm not even slowing down. And I'm just going just straight into this tree. And so I realize I'm going to hit the tree. So I make a decision. Do I want to hit the tree? Do I want to try to go through the top? And I decided if I tried to go through that big top, I might poke some big limb, break them off, and poke them through my windshield. So I decide just to hit the tree. And it's about probably 14, 16 inches off the pavement. And so when I hit that tree, my little truck just jumps up on the back end, and the trailer comes around at about a 45-degree angle and twists my tongue of my trailer and so forth. But fortunately, my boat wasn't hurt, so that's the only thing that really mattered. But thinking about that, I want you to put in the back of your mind that old man, and he had heart problems. And him trying to get to the top of that hill to warn anybody that was coming. I want you to keep him in the back of your mind as we go through this lesson. I'm sure that you've heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water. It's said to be a German proverb that generally means that the bonds of family and ancestry are stronger than those bonds between people who are unrelated. Families, as families, we have certain responsibilities within family units, nurturing, loving, protecting, teaching, encouraging, and so forth. And many of these responsibilities come natural and they're pleasant. And there are others, however, within the family unit that are less pleasant, shall we say. We're in a series of lessons right now that we've entitled What the Bible Says About, and we're picking different topics. And the topic for this morning is not particularly pleasant, but I think it's incredibly important. And that is what the Bible says about church discipline. One of the areas of greatest discord within families, within nuclear families, is discipline. There's almost always one of the parents that is more of a disciplinarian than the other one, and there are some things that have to be worked out in the discipline of children. But I made an observation here, and you have an outline in your bulletin if you'd care to follow along. It's not difficult to distinguish between families that consistently practice discipline and those that don't. I won't take the time to illustrate that. I hold that truth to be self-evident as you observe families. And there are, by the way, different kinds of discipline. There's behavioral discipline, there's emotional discipline, there's financial discipline, there's moral discipline, but that's for another sermon to talk about the different kinds. We're primarily going to be talking about behavioral discipline. If discipline is ignored or neglected in the family, then the entire family suffers. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He who spares the rod hates his son." You believe that? "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." New Testament regularly refers to the Lord's church as a family, and as such, we have responsibility to one another. And the church is going to make a giant step forward when we get to the point that we realize that Christ's blood is thicker than our family's blood. Now, that'd make a pretty good title for a lesson to illustrate that. Christ's blood is thicker than family's blood. Jesus said that in so many words himself, didn't he? When he said, "Anyone who loves his father, mother, son, or daughter, houses, or land more than me is not worthy of me." And so he's saying the allegiance to me, to God, to me, is to be stronger than the allegiance within even families, physical families. To keep God's family healthy, we need to adopt God's attitude about discipline. And he provides us an insight into his attitude about discipline and the value of discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. And by the way, something happened to our visuals this morning and weren't able to have that. Maybe the Lord had an involvement in that, because I had a little picture at the end that I have debated all week long of whether or not to put it there. It's the picture of a father who has his little son by the hand taking him out to the woodshed. And I thought, some people may not like that. So maybe that's the Lord doing that. I don't know. But whenever we adopt and adapt the Lord's attitude about discipline, it's going to make some changes in our family. And to be real honest with you, I wish I had the time to spend the whole entire lesson right here in Hebrews 12. But we don't. But I want to point out some things. There is a proper attitude about discipline in this context. And listen to it. And you can go through and pick it out for yourself. He says, don't make light of God's discipline. Don't take it lightly. Let it accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Number two, when you're disciplined, don't become discouraged. And so there's two of the negative side of it. And he says consistently throughout this entire context here that you are to view discipline as an encouragement. You see that in verse 5? You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then he starts talking about discipline. Why should we be encouraged when we're disciplined? Because it means that we are a son of God. God disciplines every son that he loves. And so he says, when you in your life experience discipline from God, then don't be discouraged about it. Don't make light of it. But you view that as a sign and evidence that God loves you, that you're God's son. And then he tells us what the purpose for it is. In verse 9, he says, moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, the NIV says respected them for it. The word actually, that's not actually the word. And I wish we had time to stay right here, but I'm going to throw it out, and you take it, and I would recommend that you do some introspection about it, because that's the word. It is not that we respected them for it. It is that we introspected. Now think about that just a moment. When you are disciplined, should that cause you to do? To consider your actions. Introspect. That's the word there. That's what discipline does. It causes us to look at our lives and see what caused this to happen and see if we can't rectify that, right? Isn't that an incredible thing to be right here in the middle of God's Word? God had some insights into human nature, didn't he? Discipline causes us to introspect, to look at ourselves. And then the result is in verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And look at the next verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that the only way that it was possible for you to share in God's holiness, or in the next verse, to experience peace and righteousness in your life, if you knew that the only way that that could happen would be that you would be disciplined, would you want to be disciplined? If you knew that if you were never disciplined in your life and you could not share in God's holiness, you couldn't be saved, would you want to be disciplined? I would hope you would say yes. Now, we would say that with some trepidation, right? But nevertheless, we would say, yes, whatever it takes for me to be saved. Well, what is church discipline? Well, the word is used in an intensive form in Luke chapter 23, whenever at Jesus' trial, Pilate said, I have found no grounds for death, therefore I will have him disciplined, punished, and then release him. Now, what did he have in mind in this discipline? Well, we read later what he had in mind, right? He had him tied up and beaten severely. And so there is an intensive use of this term, discipline. There are three types of discipline. This is one of the main things I want to leave with you. I want this to stick in your mind. I want you to make notes about this if you have to. There are three types of discipline, and each one is designed to prevent the next. Now, don't miss that last line. Each one is designed to prevent the next. And they are increasingly intense. The first one is preventive discipline. And that has to do with teaching God's Word clearly and accurately. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And the word that is used there, training, is a translation for the word discipline. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, where it talks about we are to instruct one another, is a translation of the same word. And so these ideas, and let's make an application in the Lord's church. There is application in our families, but there's application that we're looking at this morning is primarily in the Lord's church. Instruction and training in the Lord's church are the most productive and vital aspects of church discipline. Those are forms of discipline. It's training. It is disciplining ourselves. And that's the good. That's the easiest form of discipline. Now, it takes consistency. It takes consistency in the family. To produce a child that grows up in a home that is going to be a healthy, well-rounded, strong Christian takes consistency of training, discipline. The things that are associated with that, we have to keep saying these things over and over and over. Any of you remember, or those of you who did, trying to train your child to say yes, sir, or no, sir? Now, it's really not very difficult because you just tell them one time and they've got it, and they got it from then on, right? No. I just wonder how many thousands of times I corrected my children and four daughters. And I don't know why that's such a hard thing. Maybe part of it is because sometimes when some of them would go to school and they'd say yes, ma'am, or no, sir, or whatever to their teacher would say, don't say that to me. So that made it a little more complex. But nevertheless, you know, I override the teacher in some things there. So it's interesting that this takes consistency in our life, and preventive discipline is the most powerful. And without it, it's going to be really hard to develop holiness. And then the second one, whenever we diligently practice preventive discipline, there will be much less need for the second kind of discipline, and that's corrective discipline. And we have a charge in that regard in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so there's a charge from the Lord to each one of us individually. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 14 and 15 says, keep away from such a person in order that he may feel ashamed. This is a different type of discipline. This is corrective. This preventive discipline will go so far. But even in our homes, there are times when there has to be corrective discipline. And that's maybe the flip side of this thing. You show somebody and you demonstrate to somebody, here's the way we're supposed to act, and here's why we act this way, and we teach somebody in God's Word, and we train someone in God's Word. But then there comes a time, inevitably, in someone's life when that's not enough. And they're going to push the fences and step over the fence, and they need to know that there are consequences. As well as being rewards for good behavior, there are bad consequences for bad behavior. And so here we are with corrective discipline. And the Lord gave us the charge that when somebody is misconducting themselves, then here's what you're to do. Here's how you're to do it. And he says, keep away from him in order that he may feel ashamed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the entire chapter is talking about an immoral man within the church. And it says, put this one out of your fellowship, hand this man over to Satan, get rid of the old yeast, do not even eat with such a man, expel that wicked man from your number. When's the last time you've known that to happen? Now that hangs pretty heavy in the air right there, doesn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that a person who consistently insists and persists in sin is to be handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. You know, whenever we get to something in our life that we don't like, and we really would like to find a way not to do it, you know what we do? We go in our mind and we find where we feel like this has been abused. And we come bring that abuse to bear on this situation, and we say, because the church has in the past abused this, and because this has been misused, then we're going to stay away from it. You know, it's interesting that the abuse of a principle is not adequate reason to discard it. I don't guess there's ever been a principle that hasn't been abused in some way or other. But the abuse of it, and to cite an abuse of it, it's reason to stay away from the abuse. It helps us guard against abusing it. But we still have that command that the Lord has given us. Because children are abused in some families should not lead us to conclude that all discipline within the family is wrong. Neither does the abuse of discipline within some churches either real or imagined abuse. Because it has happened or has been accused of happening, that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of church discipline. And then when we lovingly, gently practice corrective church discipline, there will be much less need for punitive discipline. And let me make it really clear right here. We as God's people, as the church, have no right for punitive discipline. Let's get that straight. That's God's business. That comes at the very end. That's the judge's job. We have no right, nor do we have a desire when we properly understand how discipline works. We have no desire to administer wrathful punishment. And if we do, we need to look in our hearts. And if it has been done in churches before, then it was wrong. We don't have the right to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, regarding this person who deliberately keeps on sinning after he has received the knowledge of the truth, he says, for such a person there is only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is mine to revenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord says, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's God's business to do the punishing. We have no right to do the punishing. Our discipline is not punishment. Now, parents, you need to listen to that. Because a child can tell the difference between whenever you are avenging, you're punishing, or whenever you're disciplining to keep that child because you love them. They can tell the difference. I can tell the difference. When somebody comes to me and I have done something that's wrong, I can tell by their attitude, can't you? What they have in mind. And if somebody's just really glad that I'm getting what's coming to me, I pretty well am able to perceive that, aren't you? We don't have that attitude in God's church. It is to save every single person. God has given His church a responsibility for preventive and corrective discipline. And if we do not lovingly, consistently practice both of these disciplines, then there are going to be some people who are lost. We have a responsibility to do that. What is the purpose or goal of church discipline? Well, in a statement, the purpose of church discipline is God's holiness and purity. For us individually, the person, the individual that is involved, as well as the church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 15, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And how are we going to be holy? See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And that's in that context that we read earlier about discipline. You see, everyone is involved. The person that's being disciplined, his soul is at stake. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, we start thinking of 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't do this. But if there are 1,000 reasons, there's one why we should, because God said to. And that's enough. And God tells us to. And so the person being disciplined, his soul is at stake. The entire church is directly affected by tolerance of rebellious sin. In the same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. Whenever people see someone that is obviously sinning within the Lord's church and is something that's known and nothing is ever done about it, they look at that and they say what? Well, he does it. Nobody's saying anything about it, so I can do it. And then the purity of the church is vital for those who are not Christians, those who are on the outside. That we as Christians are to let our light shine and let people see Jesus Christ through us. And whenever we're just exactly like the world and we take the same attitude about sin that the world does, then why should they be attracted to it? Whenever you see children who've grown up in a home that where loving discipline was consistently practiced, you can tell. You can tell. And where there was no discipline, you can tell. Can't you? Nobody has to come to you and explain to you what's happened. You know at least one of the things that didn't happen was this child didn't receive any discipline when they were coming up. And you know, one of the interesting things is, and I'll just throw this out, is maybe you can call this opinion if you want to, but if you don't discipline your child, somebody is going to one day. And you're not going to like it. Who is to receive corrective discipline? Anyone involved in the practice of sin which jeopardizes their soul. There are some sins that are specifically listed, and this is not intended to be a comprehensive list because there are some specific, and then there are a couple of principles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 12, he lists those that are be disciplined, sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters, slanderers, drunkard. And then Titus chapter 3, someone who is quarrelsome and divisive is to be disciplined. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 15, those who are idle, those who will not work. And he goes on to say, because this will lead to activity that is even worse than that. And then broadly speaking, with some concepts in 2 John 9 through 11, those who do not continue in the teaching of Christ are to be disciplined. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, every brother who does not live according to the teaching that you receive from me is to be disciplined. Well, what would the Lord's church look like if we consistently practiced discipline? Somebody say, well, it wouldn't be as many folks. I think you're wrong. I think there would be more. I think the Lord's church and the gospel would be more attractive. Does that mean that we're to spy on one another? No, it means that we're family and we love one another. And I love you so much that I'd rather you be angry at me about me coming to you and talking to you about sin than I had you lose your soul and go to hell. That's what it means. And it means that I would prefer that you come and talk to me if there's something in my life that's going to cause me to miss heaven. And even if I get angry at you at first, I'll do my best to get over it and put my arms around you and tell you thank you. I'll get over it. Now, I ask you to keep that old man trying to get up that hill in the back of your mind. You still got him there? In the rain, pouring rain. And it hadn't been very long. He'd been in the hospital with heart problems. And he had tried to get up that tall hill, and he could hardly get his breath. And when my truck wrecked at the bottom of it, he came back down that hill to see if I was okay. And when I got out of that truck, he said, "Son, you tried to stop, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." And, you know, I think about that, and I've thought about it a lot since then, particularly since it cost me a pickup truck and a trailer, a boat trailer. I've thought about it a lot. I wish that I had come along just about maybe 30 seconds later so that he could have made it to the top of that hill and been flagging me while I was still coming up the hill, because I could have stopped coming up the hill. But once I topped over that hill and started down on that slippery slope, I couldn't stop. But it wasn't his fault. He did everything that he could to try to stop me. And you know, I wonder what it's going to be like in heaven, or for those who don't make it to heaven, to think about somebody that they wish had made it to the top of the hill and had flagged them down and warned them about what was ahead. And to think about someone that if they really loved me and they knew what was going to happen in my life, why didn't they come to me and tell me? Why didn't they come to me and help me? The goal of church discipline is self-discipline. That's another one of those things I want you to remember. When you discipline your children, the purpose of that is so that the day will come when they, so that they will discipline themselves. When you don't have that power of discipline over them anymore, and it will come. When they won't receive discipline from you, or you can't impose that, if they choose to allow you to, then you can. But if they choose not to, you can't. And so while you have that opportunity, you discipline that child so that the day will come so that when this situation comes up, they will act this way and not this way. The purpose of discipline is to teach self-discipline. We practice various forms of discipline with our children so that they will grow up to be mature and make right decisions themselves. And the Lord intends for us to do that very same thing in the church. That's the purpose of church discipline. So that we each will learn to discipline ourselves. And failure to purge out the old leaven of that sinful behavior leads to the tolerance of sin, and the tolerance of sin leads to the love of sin, and the love of sin leads to the practice of sin. Therefore, the Lord's instructions regarding the church discipline is beneficial to all of us. Everyone in the whole world benefits when God's people practice discipline among ourselves. Our light shines brighter, doesn't it? And more of us make it to heaven because we love one another enough to come to one another and discipline and teach. And if it's necessary to take the next step beyond that, corrective discipline. See, there's a right and wrong attitude about discipline. And it's imperative that we develop the right attitude about it. I have told people before, and I hope that I mean what I say. If my own mother was involved in sin that I believe was going to cause her to lose her soul, I honestly believe that I would recommend to the church that she be disciplined. Now, if I'm deluding myself, then God knows that. But I honestly believe that I believe that and feel that way. I believe it's that important. I want my mother to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And I hope you want me to go to heaven. And we're going to have one another's help. And involved in that is to develop the right attitude about church discipline. And so the first thing we really need to do is dig down and get really serious about teaching and training one another, don't we? And our children. And making that the focal point of our family here. So that we won't have to take additional steps. And so the Lord certainly won't have to take that final punitive step at the end. It's a great thing to be a part of God's family. People that love you enough that they want to do what is best for your soul. I hope you're a part of God's family. If you're not, then you're invited to do that. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as Lord, realize and name Him before people as the Son of God, as He truly is. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ before men. He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And then have your sins washed away in baptism. It's not the water. It's not even the act. It's God that does it, and it is your faith that leads you to respond to that, and He gives you that invitation. And if you're not living, if there's something in your life that you know that you need to discipline your life and you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you with that, that's what we're here for. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Morning. Thank you, Ken. Maybe we love each other enough.